preparing for the future that lies ahead of us is the single most important activity in our lives. It is the defining activity as a Christian of what we must strive towards. The inspired Word of God, this Bible that we all carry with us, was passed down to us through inspiration to lead us to that end, to that important activity that we must be part of. You know, we were created not to satisfy ourselves, not to satisfy our own desires, but to satisfy God's will. God, as we know, is creating a family, and He is inviting some of us now, and hopefully many, many, many more brethren in the future. He's inviting us to be part of that family. Preparing for that family is critical. It is why we are created. But what about the obvious? You know, we are weak. We aren't powerful. We aren't great leaders in this world. How can we prepare and qualify for such a great task, for such a great opportunity to be not just floating up into the heavens, as many would think in the world, but to be actually part of the God family, to be God's? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, to begin. First Corinthians 1 and beginning of verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. We've been seeing about this, that not many wise men are called. You know, it's an odd method to go about to bring about priests and kings and God family, to look amongst the riffraff of this world, but God does it not based upon physical merit. He does it based upon spiritual merit. Who He sees and what He sees within each of us that give us our, that have that glimmer. And we know that it has been preordained that some of us, that all of us that are called, will be given this chance. God understands and knows and has made this opportunity available. What we do with it, how we prepare once that opportunity is made available, is within our abilities. You know, the methods that God is using to harvest the first fruits of His family, like I said, is an amazing and really an unworldly method. 1 Peter 2, beginning of verse 4. First Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse 4. Coming to Him, speaking of Christ, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who is called out, who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Christ Himself was rejected by this world for His Well, what he was professing, that he was God, he was sent by God. All that have followed after Christ have been rejected by this world. And yet, God sees something different in us. He has given us a chance to be kings and priests, to be that chosen generation. Well, today I want to look at how God goes about giving us that opportunity to kingship and what is required of us to gain it. And as always, this is such a vast topic, but I will take a stab at several topics, several points to look at that can help us kind of keep us pointed in the correct direction. Well, the first point is this: we were created to become part of God's family. Genesis 1, beginning verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Created in the likeness of our God. That's how we begin. That's how mankind began. There are many other creatures, even in the angelic realm, that are different, that the world has taken, or were created probably to, you know, the different beasts that we read about of the angelic realm that are images here. Well, we are an image not of angels. We are images and created in the image of God himself and his Son. You know, it's no wonder why idolatry and worshiping idols and created things is so reprehensible to God, as we heard about in the sermonette about the pre-existing or the law that has always existed. We are created in God's image, brethren. We must not bow down to lesser things, lesser created things. Namely, we must not bow down to Satan. That is Satan's desire, that we bow down to the created and not to the Creator. And that's why those tablets of stone to solidify the laws that always existed are put into place. You know, we earn this opportunity because God has given it to us. It's that plain and that simple. John 1, beginning verse 12. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This right that we have been given isn't something that we can earn on merits. This is an opportunity that God alone has chosen to give to us. You know, God doesn't want destruction. He doesn't want all of his creation, all of his potential family, to go away, to be destroyed through Satan's deceit. He wants a family. He wants heirs of the promises he has given to mankind. The promises of Abraham, the promises of many of the patriarchs of old. He wants to bless and to give and to open up this opportunity. Romans 8 and verse 16. But as we know throughout history, mankind constantly rejects that opportunity, constantly rejects that truth. Romans chapter 8 and beginning in verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And also in Galatians 3 and verse 26, kind of mirroring the same idea. Galatians chapter 3 and beginning of verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's those promises. It's those promises even the world doesn't understand, that rejects, that we are, that these many of these countries we live in today are the promises given to Abraham. The world rejects that, as they do the rest of God's word. You know, mankind has, in a way, usurped God's will in their lives, instead looking to satisfy their own wills, looking to put their will, their ideas, ahead of and above God's. The created, not serving and not following after the Creator, but instead following after the created. And even the most mainstream of Christianity would deny the understanding that we have of being a part of God's family. And our part as co-heirs, not as angels floating in heaven, but as co-heirs with our elder brother Christ. When Christ was pressed for this, and when he explained who exactly he was, we know what happened. Mankind, those that heard it, rejected it, were offended by it. And that is a key to understanding and being part of God's family. That is a tremendous blessing, and the world rejects it. Another point, we were called to be first fruits in God's family. Romans 8 and verse, beginning of verse 23. Romans chapter 8 and beginning of verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? We all are eagerly waiting for that adoption, aren't we? To be changed from these physical and these bodies that break down to bodies that don't, to bodies that are spirit. You know, the world cannot see this hope that we have. We look around us, they're great people, they're honorable people, but so very few in this world have the hope that we understand. And they have to look to other things for hope, for governments, for leaders, to try to pull them out of this quagmire that mankind has got themselves into. And they are all blinded because of Satan. You know, what we have been given is a gift made possible solely because of our elder brother. James 1, beginning of verse 16. Beginning verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And that's what we are, brethren. We are those first fruits, those created beings that will be changed, that will be given opportunities to become spirit, to become part of that family. So why that warning, as we just read, about not being deceived? You know, because it's the entirety of Satan's being, the entirety of his motivation to steal away that promise from you and I. We are being refined, we are being tested as God's first fruits so that we can combat Satan's deceit, so that we will not be deceived by what Satan has succeeded in deceiving this whole world through. Back in James 1, in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, or he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We cannot be deceived and lose out on these promises, otherwise our lives, our existence ends, just as we read, in death. That's the only alternative, that's the only path that deceit takes somebody. You know, we are those first buds of spring, as many of us are seeing right now on the fruit trees and in different plants around, susceptible at this time of year to the environment, susceptible being frozen and a whole crop being lost. It is in this fragile time that we live that we have to stay strong, that we have to stay close to the trunk of the tree, so to speak, until we have matured, until we are, and that is a whole part of us growing as Christians, that we are maturing, that we are becoming stronger to not lose out on that opportunity to become those first fruits. Another point is this: we are preparing in weakness. You know, we are living examples that the path of God must come from him and through him and by his strength. We cannot gain salvation on our own. We cannot persevere. We cannot guide ourselves alone on this path. It must be based upon us following after God and us following after Christ. You know, we don't have to be mighty in deeds or rich with mammon. In fact, it's quite the opposite. The only thing needed to gain salvation is a willingness to submit to God. And for many, that is absolutely impossible. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning of verse 7. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, beginning of verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I would rather boast of my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And continuing, chapter 13 and verse 4. For though he, speaking of Christ, was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. We are weak, brethren. We are, and that is the kind of the whole purpose that God is trying to show this world, that it's through the weak, it's through submission to God that power is truly gained. You know, the necessity of weakness as a path to gain true strength is a path our elder brother walked down and left for us as an example. Hebrews 4, beginning and starting in verse 15. Christ at any time could have used the power that was within him to stop all that was happening to him, but he didn't. Like a lamb, like a weak lamb, he went before the slaughter and gave his life so that we, each of us here, have this opportunity. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In Hebrews 11, starting in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel, then the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, to obtain that family, that part in the family of God. Verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, and yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. But the world was not worthy. These followers of God that submitted completely to him were treated as Satan wanted. They were not accepted by this world, not accepted by those standards, were weak compared to the world, and yet were strong because of God. You know, throughout the Bible, this theme of godly redemption, godly power, you know, it isn't by man's power that one is saved, but it's by God's mighty hand that we are. And that just touched on some of those who relied on God's mighty hand. You know, it's a choice each of us must make to what we're going to rely on. Do we seek the strength of God that is lasting? Or do we seek the passing pleasures of sin that will not stand judgment once mankind faces it? Luke 16, beginning at verse 10. Luke 16, verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And yet that is the road for many, many professing Christians today. Having feet in both sides of that line that's drawn, that we must choose from. Another point, we must not be preparing to only satisfy ourselves. You know, we are here to satisfy God's will, and we must focus on those things that please Him. The world isn't. The world is nowhere near in the mindset of pleasing God. They're pleasing themselves. That's what we must stand apart from if we are going to prepare for our kingship. Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and beginning in verse 14 as you read this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him who, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he who has will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, if we start drifting away from our focus on the will of God, we can't end up like that unprofitable servant. That one that was too fearful to do anything with that prize, that expensive, or that money, which we can equate to the spirit, that somebody that's too scared to work with that, too scared to do anything with this, what we have been given. So what does it mean to have this kind of unprofitable attitude? Proverbs 11, verse 24. Proverbs 11, verse 24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Are we withholding more than we should? Are we not using this spirit as much as we should? Because if we do, that will lead to poverty, as we read there. You know, withholding from God that which he requires and deserves will lead to spiritual poverty. It can be our unwillingness to step through the doors that he's opened for us, possibly. Revelation 3 and verse 8. Because it does take effort on our parts. We have to be willing to do something with this gift that we have been given. Revelation 3, verse 8. I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Are we willing to walk through that door? We might be fearful of it, going out into the world, so to speak, walking through, taking that step. But that step will lead us to our promises. Ecclesiastes 2, and I'm going to read this from the NIV, starting, so it's Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24 to 26. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. We cannot find happiness without God. Lasting happiness. The world finds temporary, passing happiness, but it is not a happiness that lasts. What the world is doing is chasing after wind. You know, we cannot be so overwhelmed with the responsibility that has been laid at our feet once we have been baptized, once we have taken in the Spirit of God, we are given a responsibility. And that responsibility, when laid at our feet, we must not be in fear of it. We must not fail to do something, to do anything. If we do, then we are an unprofitable servant. You know, that lazy servant did just that and felt the wrath of his master, that same wrath that he was fearful to do anything because of. He was afraid to grow. He was afraid to prepare for his master, and it ended with him losing out on the promise. And it can, that same attitude can help, can make us lose out on our promises. Another point is that preparation is a continuous state of being. Luke 22, beginning in verse 24. Again, Luke 22, beginning in verse 24. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. These are the disciples. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For he who is greater, he who sits at the table, or he who sits at the table, or he who serves? Is it not, or not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, those who have were preparing, who were walking with Christ, who had made that choice. Verse 29, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." You know, the disciples were satisfied, in a way, with themselves, enough to question who would have the preeminence. They weren't thinking as servants, they were thinking as kings at that point. They thought, well, we've made it, we're with the Christ. Now who gets the right hand or the left hand? Who gets to sit closest to Christ because of where we are now? They became kings too early with that attitude. And Christ put them in their place quickly by saying it's not about lording over somebody, it's about becoming a servant that helps you prepare for becoming a king. You know, it will take effort to keep that forward progress up for all of us. And we will not continue without difficulties. Acts 14, verse 21. Again, Acts 14, and we'll begin in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church, they prayed with fasting and commended them in the Lord to whom they had believed. They weren't stopping with what they were doing. They were continuing to grow, continuing to move forward. You know, you and I, brethren, walk in a different direction today. We walk against the grain. We walk against what the world, the direction the world heads to. But if we refuse and we decide, well, I don't need to walk at all. I can think about my preeminence now. I've done all that I need to do to gain salvation, to gain that kingship. We are going to be cut off. Romans 11, verse 19. Romans 11, verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you will continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. This is speaking to those who were on the branch. So all of us are susceptible to falling away, to not keeping that continuous movement going forward. You know, the law, which so many in this world have walked away with, is the deciding factor for our endurance, for how we are going to stay in this continuous movement forward. Galatians 3, verse 10. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. You know, it's easy, and it's a whole nother, we've had sermons and sermons about the law being not done away with, and yet that is the basis for most of Christianity. They can pick and choose what parts of the law they don't want to follow, but you either have the law or you don't. You cannot choose sections of it to keep. God gave it in its entirety, and God expects it to be followed in its entirety. You know, brethren, in keeping with this continuous state, we fight not just for ourselves, we fight for the family of God. Satan's intention is to disrupt, to break apart the plan of God, to lessen the extent of God's family. He can't win, but he can lessen the amount of people that enter into the family. You know, our daily struggles, our triumphs over sin, no matter how mundane they might feel on a day-to-day basis, lead to an increase in God's family. It leads to a strengthening of ourselves, which leads to a strengthening of the church, which continues us in a forward direction. Another point is that we prepare to rule and judge by overcoming. As I said earlier, our end goal isn't simply to exist in heaven like the world has been deceived into believing. You know, Christ spent over 30 years feeling, seeing, smelling, tasting, and hearing what it was like to be human. And he now sits at the right hand of our God, the Father, as our intercessor. I'm going to read Hebrews 7, starting in verse 23 from the Common English Bible. And it's Hebrews 7, verse 23 through 27. The others who became priests are numerous because death prevented them from continuing to serve. In contrast, he, Christ, holds the office of priest permanently because he continues to serve forever. Remember, serving. That's what Christ showed as example for us. This is why he can completely save those who are approaching God through him, because he always lives to speak with God for them, for us, brethren. It's appropriate for us to have this kind of high priest, holy, innocent, incorrupt, separate from sinners, and raised high above the heavens. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day like the other high priests, first for their sins and then for the sins of the people. He did this once and for all when he offered himself. You know, overcoming is what Christ did. It's why we are here today with this understanding. Christ's sacrifice enabled each of us to follow in his footsteps. Not because he cannot or he is not deserving of the position he is, but because he continues to serve us, brethren. He continues to intercede for us, each of us, whenever we need it, on our behalf. He is serving us today like he did when he was on this planet as a human. John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The time spent overcoming our sins today will help us rule and will help us judge with our elder brother Christ. It's the reason you and I were called, brethren, as first fruits. We were called not to lord over in humanity, but we were called to serve humanity, to bring more into the folds of God's family. You know, we are training to rule today by our actions with others. And this knowledge and our experiences that we have on a daily basis are going to be imprinted to us when we become spirit. Romans 12 and verse 17. Romans 12. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is part of us overcoming this world. Not falling prey to the sins and to the deceit that Satan fills this world with. And of course, our minds will be changed when we become spirit. We will have understanding that we can't comprehend today. But just like Christ, we are going to use the experiences that we are learning on a day-to-day basis as future God beings. Those experiences are going to help us guide and lead and serve those who are coming to this understanding of God. In the same way that Christ intercedes for us because of what he experienced in this world of overcoming, we are going to use those same physical experiences as spirit beings. But you know, the snare of sin is still here for us today. We haven't overcome yet. We must be overcoming constantly. 2 Peter 2. Second Peter 2 and beginning in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to this true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Many of those that were called out at some point throughout history have gone back to their vomit, have gone back to wallowing in the sins and the filth of this world. Overcoming was not what they excelled at. You know, brethren, we are going to be overcome and overwhelmed in our lives by sin and by deceit. It is our choice what we do in those situations. What we decide to be overcome with, life or death, truth or deceit. And we must be continuously growing in the Spirit of God if we are going to be known by God. 1 John 2, beginning of verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Also in chapter 4, talking about this continuous ability and this continuous necessity as God's chosen to overcome. John, or 1 John 4, verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In verse 4, You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is of the world. Testing those spirits, testing what we see before us, is how we are going to overcome those sins. Well, I want to look at or read from parts of Revelation about the different church areas, the rewards for those churches that overcame a particular error and from a particular attitude. And I'm not going to be turning to scriptures. I'm just going to read some of these. But you can read, you know, I'm using the topic headings for in Revelation that talk about the type of church, whether it's a loveless or persecuted, and what those with that attitude, or what those with those attitude did to overcome. To the loveless church, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To the persecuted church, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. to the compromising church. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. To the corrupt church, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. To the dead church, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name in the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. To the faithful church, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. To the lukewarm church, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. You know, brethren, each of these types of attitudes must be overcome if we desire to be part of God's family, to be part of his ruling family. You know, we are preparing for what cannot be seen today, for the promises that were once given to God's servants. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. We cannot focus on what is on the outside if we are truly seeking what is spiritual. You know, brethren, we prepare for a day when the knowledge of God will be known, not just to a few select, not just to those that are called out, the elite, the blessed of this world. We are preparing for a day when the knowledge of God will be known to all mankind. Isaiah 11, verse 9. Isaiah 11, verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that is a time not too far ahead of us, brethren. You know, part of us preparing is having the desire to run this race as our predecessors have. In final scriptures, turn to 1 Corinthians, verse 9, and read about that imperishable crown that we all run towards and for. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 25. Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Your brethren, Christ suffered in war that perishing crown of thorns as he was being scourged, as he was being humiliated. He wore that perishing crown of thorns, allowing himself to be sacrificed, which is the point. He allowed that to happen so that you and I would have the chance and the opportunity to wear a crown that doesn't perish. He prepared a way for us to become God's brethren, to become kings and priests. So live life that has meaning.